Sermon of this mini series that we have entitled Our Final Victory. Final Victory or Final Hope will be another fitting title for it. We have been asking, what are we as Christians hoping for? What are we looking for? We are definitely shaped by our hopes, by our aspirations, right? Definitely, because hope is a forward-looking posture, right, or attitude, generally speaking. And you are pretty much becoming, or you are being shaped and molded by your hopes, by your aspirations, by what you're looking forward to, are you not? So something is compelling you, something is propelling you, something is driving you, right? So we are asking in a spiritual sense, in a spiritual aspect, what is it that is compelling you? What is it that is driving you? What is your Christian hope? And this is the thesis of what we have said. This is the takeaway thesis or main idea. That Christians are looking for the final glory of incorruptibility. That we are looking, waiting, hoping for the final glory of incorruptibility. That's a big word. Hence, we broke it down. What is incorruptibility? It is freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. The hope of the Christian ultimately is to be freed from sin completely. Over with. Finally. Thoroughly. To be rid of all sin in my life. And that is because we have come to understand, to realize, to apprehend, and to experience that the source of all my troubles is my sin. It's my sin that ultimately sin separates me, cuts me off from fellowship with God and from true fellowship with neighbor. Hence, once I have come to mature in faith in that understanding, that becomes my final hope. The glory of incorruptibility unto immortality, unto everlasting life, and that for everlasting fellowship with God. So here's a statement again. I can't even help exegeting the statement. Pardon me, okay? Let me say it in one shot. We are looking for the glory of incorruptibility, namely, freedom from sin, unto immortality, for everlasting fellowship with God. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. Let us be reminded, quick reading, picking it up in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, in a moment, verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. And notice that it adds, the dead will be raised how? Incorruptible. You know what that means? Without sin. The dead will be raised incorruptible. So when you are looking forward to resurrection, what you are looking forward to is to incorruptibility. You're looking forward to ultimate, final deliverance from sin. So the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Changed. Transformed. Why? Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And we have said, and fleshed out that connection, right? That it is incorruptibility that serves immortality. In other words, it is deliverance from sin that leads to life. Sin kills life. Holiness, sanctification, and righteousness gives life. That's another way of putting it. And this is found in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, the sin that killed us and that enslaved us, we are delivered from. And we are set on a path unto ultimate and final deliverance from sin, having been set free in Christ, so that we may truly enjoy the fullness of life, and that would be life everlasting in fellowship with God. Once we are without sin, fellowship with God is perfect, complete. Sin hinders fellowship with God. This would be a good thing for us to practice, huh? Sometimes say, why am I cold? Why do I feel far from God? Why do I not want to go to church? What's happening in my life spiritually? Begin there. Examine your life. And say, have I allowed sin to creep in too much? To take control? To govern? Have I allowed sin to tighten its grip? Sin is present now in all of us, right? But it could either be constantly pushed back. Sin is sort of like this visor and this grip that wants to push and squeeze, right? But the Holy Spirit in our lives does what? Forces that hand out. It is present. That force is present in us, but it forces its crushing power. It pushes it out. It squeezes it out by the power of the Spirit unto fellowship with God, unto service with God, unto sanctification, unto more and a closer union and walk with Christ. So begin there. Asking, have I allowed that grip of sin to squeeze tighter and harder in such a way that I feel distant and cold and hard? Oh, Father. See, notice that puts a spotlight on you, not on anyone else. Not on anything outside of you. Not on circumstances. It's your relationship with God. And understand, when we grieve the squeeze of sin, which we all see, how many have been squeezed by sin this week? Oh, me? Two or three people only. Okay, that's good. Yeah, we feel the squeeze. It's real, isn't it? Oh, man, is it real? It's constantly trying. You know, praise God. And I don't know why I'm getting this image, this illustration, right, that if the Holy Spirit, if Christ did not live in us, we would be crushed. We would be crushed by sin, by corruption. We would be killed by it. But because Christ lives in us and Christ is indestructible, incorruptible, He's overcome sin and death and demons and hell. He lives, He keeps on pushing it out. He keeps on expanding. He keeps on calling us to Himself. He keeps on embracing us, on protecting us. He keeps on embracing us and guarding us. He persists. He's faithful. He's faithful unto us. So this is our final. One day He will deliver us. He will change us. Finally and ultimately, and we will be raised incorruptible, which now necessarily means immortal, and that for everlasting fellowship with God. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then we have verse 55, which may have been a portion of a saying, of a song, right? Of a psalm, where, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? See, notice, now that we have this hope, we can live with peace, at rest, because the last enemy, the greatest enemy, has been overcome. Has been overcome, and that is death as a result of sin. And now the question is, and this is what I want to finish today, how is this possible? How is this possible, right? Let's meditate further on that. What guarantees that end? Is that end guaranteed for believers? And what's the evidence or evidences that we are on our way there? Are these good questions to ask? How is this possible? What guarantees this end? And what's the evidence or evidences that we are on our way there? And the answer is given in the next few verses. Verses 56 through 58. Notice, beginning in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. We're going to unpack that in a moment. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So how is this possible? How is this possible? Well, I think verse 57 sort of sums it up in a very, let's say, summary fashion. There's more details to that, which I think are found in verse 56. But first, verse 57 gives us the answer. And verse 57 says that this is possible, this victory over death and sin is possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible because we are in Christ. Or, this is the way it has been put, because we are in union with Christ. It is the doctrine of our union with Christ, that we have been united with Christ. We're no longer separated from Christ. We're no longer estranged from God and obviously from Christ and from the Spirit of God. But now we are in union, and it is the idea of being united with Christ, because we're going to see that it means we are united with the person and the work of Christ. With the person and the work of Christ. But before we delve into that, that's what I had in my notes. And as I was singing this morning, a thought struck me that I needed to add something to this doctrine of union with Christ. And it is that we are united to the love of God in Christ. Usually when people preach on union with Christ, they're going to talk about regeneration. They're going to talk about the sanctification of the Spirit. They're going to talk about mystical union with God and our participation in the Spirit of God. They're going to talk about being united to the work of Christ. And that is all good, fine, excellent. But what struck me this morning is that we are united to God, with the triune God, in the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is possible Because the love of God, because of the love of God, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, because we have been united with the love of God in Christ. We should start there, shouldn't we? Don't you think? We should start there. It's the stuff of John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting. Everything else we say is a footnote of the love of God. Mm-hmm. Of the love of God. That we have been united as believers. We are in union, in fellowship, in communion with the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is what we hear in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians for a moment. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians. But there in Ephesians, we hear the following. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, it describes how we were before in verse 3. It says in verse 3 of Ephesians 2 that we once conducted ourselves, lived our lives, right, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And then what made the difference? Verse 4. But God. See, sometimes we preach that, but God. It is all the sovereign work of God. That is fine. That is true. But it says more than that, doesn't it? Notice what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Oh, he loves me, this I know. He loves me. Jesus loves you, little child. That's why you're going to make it through. All the way to the end. All the way through your teenage years, all the way through school, all the way through adulthood, all the way through your senior years, all the way through to the end, all the way through death. You make it through because Jesus loves you. Do you know that? Is that conviction in the bosom of your heart? Does that compel you that Jesus loves you? What does that do to us? Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, union with Christ, huh? In the love of God, because of the love of God, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Nothing to do with your merit, your works, your deserts. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice we have been raised. So in a way, we have been resurrected. Obviously, that awaits the final manifestation of the change of our bodies. But spiritually speaking, we have been born from above. We have been regenerated. We have received the life of God. It has come to us in the love of Christ. Through the love of Christ, in the person and the work of Christ. We have been united with Christ to the love of God, and now to the in the person of Christ, and through his work, his death, and his resurrection. We have been united with Christ in the love of God, through the love of God that is preached and proclaimed and revealed in the person and the work of Christ. He has raised us up together, meaning he has given us life from above, life of the Spirit, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, meaning that we are now in covenantal union with Christ. In other words, whatever Christ accomplished belongs to you. Whatever Christ accomplished belongs to you. You have been raised. In other words, there is an organic union with Christ. The Spirit of Christ comes and lives with us. But there's also a covenantal union, a covenant. What is a covenant? Sometimes we don't understand these words. When you marry, you enter into a covenant. When you marry, you say, legally, you and I are now one. Before the world, before society, and before God. If you're not married, you may say all day long, this is my, I don't know what you would say, my girlfriend, my woman, my lover, right? That's all fine and dandy. But if there was ever a situation where legally you had to be represented by the other person, and you would say, no, but hey, I'm with him. I mean, who are you? Well, I'm his lover. Okay, well, wait outside, please. There are many lovers, but there's only one wife, and there's only one husband. You see that? Meaning that now the two shall become one, legally before the eyes of the world, and spiritually before God, and soul to soul. Now you have covenanted and vowed, right, till death do us part. I'm talking to girls here now in an indirect way. Don't let a man tell you marriage is not important. And guys, the same thing for you. It's just a paper. If it's just a paper, let's go ahead and sign it. Yeah. It's just a paper, right? No, it's not a paper. It's your house. It's your home. It's your insurance. It's our legal standing. It's our representation before the world. It's the words that we speak. It's what we vow to each other. It's what now brings a weight before us that says we have become one and we're going to toughen it out together for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health until death. That's a covenant. We get it? So apply that now to Jesus. Marriage is not the ultimate thing. Because at the end of the day, marriage points to a greater reality. But again, it is a reality of, turn the page in Ephesians to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and hear this out. Ephesians 5. Beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Christ has loved the church, which is his wife, which he married. He married the bride, the church. How? By the new covenant in his blood. He did that publicly. Before the world, he said, I am willing to live and die for my bride, for my wife, for my church. He came into this world in order to live out a covenant of redemption that was in the Father's, in the bosom of the Trinity, of the triune heart of God. He expressed it out in the covenant of grace in his blood. And he says, notice, take him at his word. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she should be holy and without blemish. Notice, Christ loved the church. And he has united himself to us. How? Organically, meaning by the Spirit, through a person, yes, through a person of the Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. So we say organically. But also, don't miss this out, covenantally. Covenantally, meaning there are very specific, legal, as we're going to see, moral, spiritual obligations that are taken upon by Christ, and upon him fulfilling it, he represents us as our husband, as our mediator, as our sin bearer before the Father. Covenantally, then, we understand Ephesians 2, where it says that we are seated in the heavenly places. No, you don't have to go. You don't have to go into the nonsense of today's modern day. I went to heaven because I'm seated with Christ. You don't go to heaven unless you're dead. When you die, you go to heaven. Okay? If you're a believer. But you are seated covenantally with Christ in the heavenly places. The obligations that he entered on your behalf have been fulfilled. The responsibilities and the duties that were yours, that you had to discharge and fulfill unto God. The debts that you contracted, the responsibilities legally that were on you, your husband has taken for you. You're united with Christ covenantally in the covenant of grace. Does that make sense? Are we beginning to catch that? So nothing can separate us from this love. Now, when we begin to understand who we were apart from Christ, right, which is what the Spirit begins to bear witness to open our eyes to, the corruption of our lives, the sin that had estranged us from God, that had killed us, that had taken everything away from us of eternal value, that had us in bondage. When we begin to understand that by the Word of God and by the Spirit, in union with Christ, right, this spiritual organic union, now, by the Word of God, is explained, is delivered, is communicated covenantally in the doctrine of the apostles in Christ. And that leads us then to a practical life of sanctification, of sanctifying ourselves, of desiring to obey our husband, our Savior. We hear that in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. Once again, we're united to the love of God. We're in union with Christ, in union with the love of the Father, in the Son, with and by the Spirit. So we are addressing union with Christ in those terms. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of... Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The world does not know you. The world does not know your intimacy of love with the Father. He who is not regenerated will never comprehend who you truly are. That's why I speak to my children. Mary, true believers. That is, if you truly want to be known by a man, known by a man in a way that does not possess you or control you. The only way for us not to be controlling of each other, domineering of each other, is if we have a greater love. The only way that we can truly serve one another in freedom for the sake of the other is if we are loved by a greater love. By a greater love. So find the one. Find the one in your life. It ain't down here. Who's the one? Christ Jesus. Find the one before you find the other. We have it backwards. We find the other and forget about the one. We find the other and forget about the one. Well, guess what? Now you are enslaved to the other. Now the other comes first. Now you want to please the other first. Now the other is your agenda. Well, guess what? You are in bondage. You're enslaved to a man. You're enslaved to a woman. You're enslaved to pleasing men. You're enslaved to the fear of what can the other do for me? What can the other do to me? You're enslaved to your meaning, your worth, your satisfaction to man, generally speaking. This both for both men and women. It manifests itself differently in the two genres, but it is the same. I'm going to get my manhood from my conquest of women. I'm gonna show that I am the boss. Huh? I'm going to show that I can do what I want. I'm going to get my way. That's the way guys, right, in their flesh. I'm gonna have my way with her. My charm, she won't be able to resist my charms. Oh, she's so on my feet. I've got her. I got her. She does whatever I want. I say jump, and she says, how high? Wouldn't you do that with Christ? Wouldn't you ask her, Christ, how jump can I jump? All the way to heaven. I can't do that, Lord. Don't worry, I got you. You're seated in the heavenly places with me. You're mine. Rest. Find peace. Find joy. Find satisfaction. Find self-worth. Find riches of glory. Find holiness. Find sanctification. Find obedience unto God. Find a path unto glory in Christ Jesus. Find delight in union with Christ. Find vocation. Find freedom of the fear of men. Find freedom from Satan. Find freedom from the flesh and even death. Find life in union with Christ. Find life. The world does not know us because that's who we are. That's who we are. Because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Verse 2 of 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Notice incorruptibility. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And notice in this idea of incorruptibility is union, intimacy, fellowship. We're in union. We see him fully. We see him. We behold him. We are in union. We see him face to face, eye to eye. We're in deep abiding fellowship. We see all that he is, and all that he is transforms all that we are. I think we kind of get a glimpse of that. You know, after you've been married over 25 years, I don't know what the cutoff is or at what point you reach that, but then you begin to think alike as to what you want to eat and where you want to order from. We were in the kitchen last night, and as I I said, what are we going to eat? She goes and I turn and say, I don't know, I've been thinking. And then I say, what was it, honey? No, what was that place? La finca. Let's do la finca, fried rice. And Moise said, that's exactly what I was thinking about. Were you doing that? Were you doing that just to humor me? Or were you just thinking that? So that's what begins to happen, right? That's what begins to happen. You know, we are so into each other. You know, marriage is very challenging. Let me tell you something. Don't let anybody rob you of his blessing. I don't know why I'm talking about this, you know. Maybe because I have a lot of youth, and I don't know whether you're married or not, or planning to. Okay? I certainly know that I don't want to put you on the spot or shame you or anything. I know you don't like this. But I have a daughter in marrying age, within marrying age. I would marry her if I wasn't her father. I would. And if I was a girl, guess who I would marry? My son? They're great kids, by God's grace. So proud of you. So thankful for your lives. It's not been easy. It's hard. It's a challenge. But I know the seeds that have been sown in your hearts. I've committed you over to the Lord. And the same thing with all of you here. All of you. You who have been raised and taught and discipled. You know, we got people here who are raising still children and a tribe, huh? Right? Eliana is about to give birth to another one now. Pray for her. She's probably listening to the sermon, you know. That's the good fight. Fight the good fight. Good fight. There's so many bad fights. Terrible fights. They don't pay off. But this one is a path unto incorruptibility, unto glory. We have been, I have to finish. Go back to 1 Corinthians. So we have been united with Christ, right? United to the love of God in Christ. And that leads us to this organic union with the Spirit, this covenantal union with Christ. And notice how it is addressed here in verse 56. I cannot miss this before I end today. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. The sting of death is sin. In other words, we die because we're sinners, because we have sinned. But the strength of sin is the law. You say, Pastor, how can that be? Isn't the law good? Yes, the law is good. The law is perfect, as a matter of fact. The law demands full obedience from man. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your strength, your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. The law makes a demand of righteousness that is perfect, that is complete, and that is glorious. But what happens if you cannot keep the law? What does the law do to you? Number one, it accuses you, right? It accuses you. It accuses you. Because it shows you how you fall short. It shows that you have not loved God with all your mind, your strength, your soul, your heart. And that you have not loved your neighbor as yourself, right? The law is good. The law is perfect. It demands it all. It asks of all of us everything. There are many who think, and this is an error, by the way, there are many who think that we can provide and give what the law demands. Have you finished obeying the law? I ask you. Pastor, I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, my mind, my strength, my soul. Really? Do you?
You don't fall asleep in your prayers. You pray without ceasing. You have no lusts that drive you apart from the love of the Father. Do you always honor the name of God in thought, in word, and deed? Is your worship pure? Do you always desire to be in the house of the Father and do His will? Is that your desire always? See, that's what first table, we're just addressing first table, right? First table of the law says it's about loving God. It's what Jesus said when He said, I want to do my Father's will. In other words, Jesus lived a life in which He always, daily, day, afternoon, night, morning, waking, rising, falling asleep, lying down, working, leisure, eating, drinking, always, always, Jesus lived performing, carrying out, desiring from the heart and outwardly doing the will of the Father. He did that. He lived for your righteousness. We have fallen short of loving God with all of our hearts. Now, as Christians, we have been regenerated and received the Spirit of God, and now we have begun to love Him. And we're still not what we shall be. In terms of the law, we still do not obey as we one day will. We're growing. Yes. But he who says he is without sin makes God a liar. If you have sinned, that means that you still do not fully, perfectly, completely love God in the full obedience of what it means to love Him. And that's first table, right? First table. Now, first table sometimes is easy for us to hide and say, oh, yes, I do love God. Wait a second. How can you say that you love God whom you have not seen when you don't love your neighbor whom you have seen? I ask you, have you finished the second table commandments? Thou shalt not kill. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her. Whoever says to neighbor, fool, has committed murder in his heart. Make you expand that out, right? So you know what happens in our hearts? There's still thoughts of murder, of envy, of covetousness, of adultery, of fornication. The difference is that we now confess them, right? We now confess them. We now come before the Lord and say, this is not who I am. This is not what I want to be. This is not who I am in Christ. We have begun to love our neighbor. We have begun to fight and wrestle against our lusts and our evil desires. We have begun to turn away from them in an increasing fashion as we grow and mature and as we draw near to Christ. But we have not come to the end of obeying the law, have we? Have we? Have we come to love our enemies? Because the obedience of second table applies not just to those who you are friends with. It's easy to love your friends, but do you love your enemies and bless them and not curse them and forgive them and receive them and do good to them? We have not come to the end of it, have we? No, no, no. That's why the Reformer so wisely said that we have an evangelical obedience. It's a gospel obedience. It is not a legal obedience. It is not a legal obedience, meaning that we cannot measure our obedience in all the intricacies and nuts and bolts of the law. Because if we measure it like that, we are condemned, we are accused, we stand guilty. But the Spirit of God has begun to cleanse, to wash, to renew in such a way that we have begun to bear fruit in conformity to Christ, which is the spirit of that law. Do we get that? Does that make sense? Okay. So hear this out. Understanding that, this is how this verse makes sense. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Because the law, apart from Christ, accuses you, condemns you, and kills you. But the law in Christ no longer does that. In other words, what you hear now is that the requirements of the law have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus for you and in you. Covenantally, legally, the law no longer kills you. The power of the law, the power of sin is the law, because sin is the transgression of the law. The transgression of the law, right? So you are guilty of sin because you are guilty of breaking the law of God. But if now when you sin as a child of God, by the Spirit of God, that law no longer holds you guilty unto condemnation and says always you are forgiven and you are righteous, then the power of sin unto death has been done away with. So that you can get back up again and again and again. And again, and again, and again, how many times have I gotten back up? Lost count. But why is that? Because he gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Covenantally, the law no longer condemns me. I have been delivered from the condemnation of the law, forgiven, declared righteous in union with Christ, in the love of the Father. And now by the Spirit of God, I rise every day to new mercies with a new desire as a child of God to love him, to serve him, and to walk with him. Does that make sense, biblically speaking? And our time is out. But notice we have been delivered from the guilt of sin, from the condemnation of the law, so that we may be delivered from the power of sin, so that we may live a lives, an increasing life of fellowship with God, of sanctification, and the end of that is everlasting life and fellowship with our triune God. Amen. The grace and the mercy of our God be with you in Christ Jesus. Amen.